trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Friends, on this Mother's Day of 2018, I would simply be stating the obvious if I said that the discussion and the legislation around gender identity is causing immense confusion in our society. Our particular province has been on the leading edge of this kind of discussion and legislation, and things that we would likely have thought were unthinkable 20 years ago now are the status quo in terms of public policy. What we face is not a whole lot different than what Christian citizens faced in early New Testament times. And I urge you to think of that when you read the epistles, that our situation has got all kinds of other technical sides to it, but in terms of the moral code, not a whole lot different. Christians were a relatively new sect in the midst of the Roman Empire, which was founded in the deity of the emperor who set himself up, and whatever he said is what you had to do and to acknowledge. So the circumstances were far from ideal as the church developed. So while Mother's Day was designed originally as the day to honor mothers, which is a very worthy purpose, the reality is that in our day, there are many who are not married or who were married. There are many who are not been able to have children. That I think every one of us will know some people within our sphere of influence who have not been able to conceive, and that the angst that has brought. Okay. There are many who have had significant family trauma of one type or another, which has meant that thinking of mother and family and all of those things are not always a positive and a touchy-feely good experience. So lest by speaking of only one subgroup in the category of those who are female, I leave others behind, or I cause regret or hurt or angst that is not intended, today I would rather raise up the biblical view of womanhood. And then on Father's Day, I want to do the same thing regarding men, looking at the bigger picture, not just the picture of motherhood, having said how valuable that is. Now, we do need to be taken back to biblical essentials. I believe that more now than ever in my life, as the society loses its touch with what the Bible has taught and actually poo-poos it, mimics it, ridicules it, and suggests that you're kind of a fool if you follow it. We need to be taken back to biblical essentials to properly celebrate this day. So as we think about this encouraging vision for Mother's Day and the role of women, let's look at some background considerations. What are some of the causes of change that have taken place in our world? Well, there are a number of emancipating developments that have been part of what's taken place here. The first of all is freedom from societal demands. Okay, there is no pressure to conform like there was in culture 100 years ago. Now, one of the things we may not have thought of that brought this about, but actually was the Second World War. When the Second World War came, and by and large, the men of the culture in the West left to go fight, okay, women began to work in the factories out of necessity for the war effort. And there was a dramatic shift then in what kind of work people did and how many women worked outside the home, that when the war came to an end, there was a change that took place because of that and because of the emancipation that had come through that. I'm not putting a value judgment on what I'm saying. I'm just describing the process. Okay? And then you've had the opening up of studies in all various fields, which once was particularly male-dominated, or women were not allowed to come in. Today, in almost every one of those fields, there's opportunity that's come. There's an emancipation to participate. And work in all fields become open to women. That there still is some bias, obviously. But by and large, there has been an emancipating development so that certain roles and expectations have changed overall through the Western culture. Secondly, the emancipating development is a freedom from sexual restrictions. Okay, the development of birth control became a watershed in terms of how people behaved and what the potential was. Before, if you were not chaste, you were going to be pregnant. And today, you decide when and if you're going to have children at virtually every stage. And with that, has become a societal acceptance of a variety of sexual expressions. So that the idea of living together, okay, developed in my teenage and beyond years, okay, the idea of today, I saw a report just in the news last week saying that Canadians, over half of Canadians, think that maybe marriage isn't such a good idea at all, that it's not necessary. Okay, so there's an emancipation from freedom from sexual restrictions. Okay, and then you can go into the whole realm of what we would consider completely abnormal, okay, which is considered acceptable, and legislation, well, summer grants not going to people that don't support it. Those are the emancipating developments. There are educational opportunities. The ability to have access to higher education has expanded exponentially. Very interesting statistic. Far more working-age women than men now hold university degrees, a fact especially true for the younger generation, and even more so in the field of medicine. Females make up 62.2% of the adults aged 25 to 34 with a medical degree, a dramatic shift from previous generations. Wasn't it only 15 to 20 years ago that we watched Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman? Okay, and how that was unbelievable that she could be a doctor. Okay, and today I'm saying the vast majority, the plurality, okay, of people in the medical field are women who are developing, and not just nurses, and not just aides, but in fact doctors. Okay, so you have educational opportunities that have expanded. Then you have economic considerations that have played into all of this. Okay, the need that happened as the cost of living rose, taxation rose, the need for two-income families. And so the idea of being able to stay home and simply raise children became almost a financial impossibility. But then at the same time as that developed, there came the desire for things as a sign of success. And the advertising feeds that in our own lives. Okay. And the concept even of a country, okay, that the gross domestic product and expanding economy is a sign of a country's health. Okay, that virtually everyone gets elected if they promise that you're going to have a higher standard of living. And if they say that actually we got to bite the bullet, we'll have increased taxation, and we got to cut back, they don't expect to get elected. No, that's what they do when they get elected, but that's not what they'll tell you when they're trying to get elected. Because we have the idea that we should have more and more. And that is built into a society, especially, that's moving away from the Christian values of sacrifice and of commitment and those kind of things that were built in ethically from people who trusted in Christ and realized that that was part of what our Lord did and what we ought to do. And then the fourth thing, so you got emancipating development, you've got educational opportunities, you've got economic considerations, and fourthly, you have the egalitarian concepts that have made their way into the society. Yeah, if you ever hear the word patriarchal, is never said with any kind of a positive spin in our society today. It's absolutely considered that egalitarian is what we're supposed to be. And so there's a militant approach to feminism that's developed. Okay, now, let me say clearly, okay, that I am a supporter of the Me Too movement. Okay, I'm not at all suggesting that the misuse of women by men and the kind of things that guys like Weinstein have done, okay, is anywhere acceptable. Okay, so don't get me wrong when I'm talking about this. I'm not talking about the abuse that was also part of our society and when men are not very good men takes place. But there's a militant approach to feminism that is antagonistic, and there's a moderate approach to fairness so that you're doomed if you're even considered to have been involved in something today. And there's no form of fairness. So those things have changed in our society. What are some of the consequences of change? Well, out of that, there's a confusion about female identity. And so you've got these two competing concepts, a happy homemaker or a cultured career girl. Okay. And they two sides, they go back and forth. And which is it supposed to be? I would maintain, as you look at Proverbs 31, it's not either or. It can be both and. But that identity about what you see is part of the angst that goes on. And then there's a conflict between opposing positions. Those people who will argue about being submitted and satisfied, and those who say you can be free but frustrated. And you'd often hear women who are in the workforce talk about the pressure of making sure that the children are taken care of and all of how they feel stretched in so many ways. Okay, but the ones at home who say, I wish I could do this. So you have all of that conflict that comes from those opposing positions. And then there's the consternation about long-term possibilities. Where is our society's structures going to go? Okay, if the home as we understand it is dismantled because LGBTQ+ becomes the norm rather than the aberration. Okay, what do we see as being what we want to tell our kids to look towards and raise them towards? And then what does individual development become? How do I know what I really want to be? So into those changes, let me give you three biblical concepts that I think ought to reinforce for you ladies today, okay, the value that the Bible places on you. The first one is woman as created being. Woman as creating being. Now, don't get mad at me when I say this, but you were created to be man. But I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 to 30. Genesis 1, 26 to 30. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female, he created them. The idea of man here is not maleness. The idea of man here is humanity. The humanity. The Hebrew word for man, Adam, A-D-A-M, is the generic term for mankind. And it becomes the proper name Adam. So the first thing, okay, that you, women, you need to see is that you are fully human. And there was a time in history, unfortunately, when women were treated as if they were second-class parts of humanity. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're totally human. You were given the same mandate and given the same privileges and given the same responsibilities. God said, in our image, because there's a Trinity, he created them, male and female, he created them. So the first thing is that you are a created being, and in being a created being, you're created to be man. But you are also created to be female in the relationships of life. And so the fact that there's maleness and there's femaleness, which is crucial to the stand that we take in this age in which we exist as churches, okay, it's in relationship to a number of things. Let me show you. In relationship to man, the mailman, not the guy who brings your mail, but the gender who are male, okay. In relation to them, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I've often said when I'm doing counseling with people, okay, that it's really interesting that God says about creation, good, 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 very good. Until he gets to the fact that he created Adam by himself, he says, not so hot. It's not good that the man should be what? Alone. Okay. So, man, when you think you're superior, remember God said, you're not completed yet. You need help. And so the woman was made as a helper fit for the first part of his creation when God made Adam. So you're female to be in relationship, helper to that gender that thinks you're superior but actually aren't. Secondly, you're female in relationship to family. In Genesis 4, 1 and 2, now Adam knew his wife, Eve. And if you didn't ever know it, Eve sounds like the Hebrew word for life giver. So Eve means life giver. And isn't that true? Life comes from you. Comes out of your bodies. So Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. And in Proverbs 1:8 it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. A mother is crucial for having a family, and a mother is crucial for teaching a family. The mother's influence is vastly more important than the father's because it sets the tone in that family, and you were created for that. One of my mentors once said, there's the authority of position and there's the authority of influence. And the authority of influence is greater than the authority of position. Okay, you think about it. The prime minister has the authority of position, but the people who carry the influence are the ministers in every department, and then the civil servants who are at the top level of giving advice are the ones who are really in control. It's influence that's really more important than position. Thirdly, you're female in relationship to the home. In 1 Timothy 5:14, it says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, lay aside the first part and see that little phrase in there, manage their households. I've often thought the people in the city who have never lived on a farm, think farmers as hicks. But my first church was in Listowel, and so I had a number of farmers in the church, and I began to discover they're multitasking businessmen who understand risk more than anyone else I ever knew. And so on a farm, you have all kinds of responsibilities to keep things together that are pretty intricate. Well, a household's the same way. Every one of your children are different. I still remember when we had our third baby. The last two were born cesarean, and I was in there at a distance. You don't want me up next door to it. Or you're taking care of me instead of the baby. But I remember that Dr. Mustard pulled the baby out, and he says, "You want a boy?" I had two girls at the point. He says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, you got a girl." And I wondered, okay, how can they be different? And we got to the fourth one, and it was another girl. But I can tell you, every single one of those kids is absolutely different from the other one. They have a lot of similarities. Okay, but managing, okay, and working with and understanding, okay, your children and making that household mesh, okay, is an immense responsibility. Okay, and the Bible says you're female because God made you so you can do that sort of thing. And fourthly, in society. When you look at Proverbs 31, and I didn't read that this morning, so you said, okay, you've got to become a person who crochets and knits and does all those sort of things. Now, I'd like you to look at it a different way. Look at all the things this godly woman participates in. She participates in financial transactions. She participates in being wise in what she says. She participates in owning property. Okay, and so wherever men, and if it's a shame when I would say a Christian man, put down their wife as simply being someone who must only sit at home and mind the kids and have no other responsibilities, you have not understood what God has said about the value of women. And quite frankly, every time I go shopping, I'm grateful that Ann knows how to do that better than me. Because the decisions you have to make are so incredible if you're going to be wise in making the money stretch. Okay. Anyway, the long and the short of it is, in society, there are all kinds of places where women to participate. And, you know, where I work driving cars for Grace Motors, okay, the owner is a Christian man, and he's built his company for 25 years in a very dirty business with Christian ethics. But every single person who works in the office is an incredible multitasking lady who does stuff that guys could only one at a time do to make sure that we can deliver the cars when they need to go to. Okay. The Bible does not forbid that. The Bible gives an example in Proverbs 31 of a godly woman having immense influence in the public forum as well as in the family. So lest you think that I'm a chauvinist at that level, not a chance, nor do I think the Bible teaches chauvinism. It teaches roles. But it teaches the use of your influence in massive ways. So the first thing is the woman as a created being, equal by God's creation, but female in terms of responsibilities and how they're expressed. Secondly, you see woman as a fallen being. We mustn't forget, that part of what happened to all of us is that we fell. And what are some of the generalities of fallenness? Well, women like men are separated from God. No one was born in relationship with God. We were born separated from him because Adam and Eve fell. Death became a reality. And so women are going to die just like men because of the fallenness. And women have lost sight of the purpose for which we were created. The purpose of man is to glorify God. God created us to reflect his image in this world. And in the fall, we became self-centered. We incurred the penalty. Okay, we began to have a selfish focus. And then fourthly, the generalities of fallenness, a loss of innocence, incurring the death penalty, the penalty of physical and spiritual death, and the mind was darkened by sin. So we don't think clearly as we would if we were in relationship with God. And then fifthly, the fall produced in humans a state of depravity. Paul spoke of those whose consciences are seared, and those whose minds are spiritually darkened as a result of rejecting the truth. And in this state, people are utterly incapable of doing or choosing that which is acceptable to God apart from divine grace. And the reality is, women are as much in this state of fallenness as men are. And so, women as a fallen being, there's generalities, but there's a specific. There's a specific that came because of fallenness. And the specific of female fallenness is Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for, or it says, or against, it can be either way, your husband, and he shall rule over you. So you can blame Eve for the pain you had in having your children, but the reality is you would have done the same thing that Eve did. And man, we have a pain, we don't have pain in birthing childbirth, but we work by the sweat of our brow with thorns and thistles in the fields because of the fall of Adam. So fallenness has an issue that affects us. And we are not as clear thinking as we would have been if we hadn't fallen. So what about women then as a redeemed being? Well, in the story of redemption, women had a special place. Think of Ruth. Because of how Ruth cared for her mother-in-law, she worked her way into the line of the master. Think of Mary. That God selected her to be the medium by which he caused his son to be born in this earth. Now, the Catholic Church goes too far in beatifying her and declaring her sinless. But the reality is, God chose her to use her, and so woman has a special place. And women also have the complete enjoyment of redemption. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a movement afoot that says there are no distinctions. Well, quite frankly, there are clear physical distinctions. Okay, it's not saying that we have emaciated the things that distinguish us, but in terms of spiritual reality, okay, my wife and I have same access to heaven through the Savior. We stand equally at the foot of the cross. We stand equally recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no distinction. We say there's no distinction by color. There's no distinction by ethnic ideas. There's no distinction by slave and free. The same thing, there's no distinction male or female. So women are fully human and women are fully redeemed. And women have a position in the ministry of redemption. Notice in Acts 1:14, I don't think we often look at this part of the verse, but all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Peter and the apostles came out and preached that day. But that group in the upper room were not all men. And when the Holy Spirit came down that day, he came to all of them. And equally, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when you go on to Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, you read, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Recently, the people who are left of the estate of Fanny Crosby discovered a couple thousand of her unpublished hymns, stuff that had been lost for a long time. And they sent those out to a pile of Christian artists and said, you know, she didn't write the music, she only wrote the lyrics, and said, how would you like to write the music for some of these songs? And so there's an album that has just come out. You may see it advertised on TV. We got it when we were away in the States. Of about 12 of Fanny Crosby's unpublished songs that have been put to music by artists who live today. Would you not say that a blind lady was used to present the gospel to millions of people? And her heritage lives on today. It was said that one of the people that sang one of the songs, the concert we were at, that she said she hoped that she could reach a million people in her lifetime. Well, it's far beyond a million, and it's far beyond her lifetime. All I'm saying is, okay, that the biggest thing that we're called to do is to represent God as his ambassadors in this world. And God has called us to do that equally, and the godly woman can do that very, very well. So let me come to some basic conclusions. The first thing is this. We must believe, we must teach, and we must reinforce among ourselves that anything that dehumanizes women is unacceptable. So the idea of a woman as a sex kitten is obviously wrong and something that we should not be supporting. But the idea of a woman as a kitchen slave is just as wrong. Mary and Martha were both commended. But remember, Martha was said, come and, no, Martha complained about Mary. He said, but she has chosen the better thing. Anything that dehumanizes women is unacceptable. And men, I urge you to consider, since I travel with men every day in these vehicles, I know what men's language is like when they're at work. Make sure that you don't have an attitude of dehumanizing women in your conversations with other men. You need to stand up for the full humanity of women in general and the wrongness of treating them as if they're a second class, as if they're exploitable, as if they're only. Secondly, anything that contravenes divine principle is untenable. The denial of the role that's taking place in our society, that God raises children from women, and that we should find other ways of getting to that process, is untenable. The denial of the role that women are in the nurturers is untenable. But the reversal of the role is also untenable. And so anything that contributes divine principle, and so the whole development of LGBTQ, whatever, okay, is doomed for failure in terms of society at large, because it moves the roles from what God has said to what men would prefer. But man's not thinking right going down that road. We need to recognize, okay, and honor, and that's what Mother's Day is about, okay, the fulfilling of those specific kind of roles. Thirdly, anything that hinders God's purposes is inexcusable. Okay, when we frustrate women with the use of their gifts, when God says, they ought to be able to serve. The kind of putting down as if they're second class. Or when we refuse to give opportunity. Okay. The best doctor that we ever had was Margaret, and I can't think of her last name was, husband and wife team in Watford. And she was there for my wife at a specific time when we really needed someone who could understand it from a female perspective. And I liked her better than her husband because I thought she listened better. All I'm saying is we cannot frustrate the gifts. We cannot refuse the opportunity without having consequences. And so we can't live in reaction to where society wants to go at the extreme and deny what God says, the broadness of what he's created women to do. And fourthly, anything that gives Satan a toehold is unthinkable. So when we deal with a topic like we're doing today, the tendency is end up in schism. For those people to line up on one side that said, well, women are supposed to do this, and they said, no, women are supposed to do this. Okay. And to send us down the road that we mishandle the issues and we're not sensitive to them. Okay. That gives Satan a toehold. I'm not suggesting I can tell you everything that a woman's supposed to do. But I'm saying, let them blossom. Let them flourish. Appreciate their gifts. Acknowledge them. Because God made us male and female for his purposes. So on this day, we are reminded to thank God that he created us male and female. For in his design and his plan, both were necessary for the welfare of the human race. And we should honor and praise the accomplishments of Christian women as they have followed God's gracious leading and provision in their lives to fulfill their call upon them. Let us pray. Father, thank you on this Mother's Day that we can think back to the fact that every one of us who is here came through the uterus of a mother. And whether we have all warm fuzzies or whether we had difficult relationships, the fact is that our life came via someone who was female. We pray that we might have your attitude towards women. Celebrate them, encourage them, facilitate their success, and work in tandem with them wherever we find ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.